Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
The same it is with the mustard seed, describing the rapid growth of false religion, yet the Lord is asking us to have faith like a mustard seed. Use the same resolution with the power of faith to bless instead of hindering. All these are only types showing some particularities adaptable to many circumstances.
The way we look at the symbols in the parables and illustrations in the Bible, like the wheat and leaven, birds, snakes, lions alike, will help us to better understand who we are. Yes, we can be like Ishmael, the wild donkey of a man. These donkeys of the Arabian desert were considered noble creatures with great speed and love of solitude, strong and free. Yet these same donkeys can be seen as untamable, suspicious, and untrustworthy, needing to be tamed, as when Yeshua took his place upon the young donkey, like he takes his place on the throne of our heart. So how do we see ourselves? We are, in fact, two-sided, on the one hand wanting to serve God, and on the other hand, rebellious. Ecclesiastes says that the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Interestingly, there is a known Jewish tradition that the right hand of a man was his spiritual side, while the left hand was controlled by the evil one. Perhaps this is what Yeshua was referring to when he said, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In other words, while we are two-sided, we need to be careful to keep control over our sin nature so as not to persuade the good to do less or accomplish less. So in light of these two sides, we need to remember that on the outside we are perishing, but on the inside we are being renewed day by day. However, how does God see us? If we are in Messiah, we are in a permanent state of righteousness. So let's use this self-examination to give us freedom and grace to apply this same manner of beholding our brethren who are also two-sided. Let's let our right side dominate in right and righteous ways. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Today we see many different denominations finding the need to get together. But this movement is not only a gathering between churches of different doctrines, it is also between Christendom and Rabbinical Judaism. You know, in Christianity Today magazine, the one of this month, March 2016, rabbis came out with a statement saying then, and I quote, that Christianity is neither an accident nor an error, but the willed divine outcome and gift to the nations. By the way, that's very nice, very diplomatic. And so the Vatican seems to be so touched by it, it responded in kind and promised not to evangelize the Jews. That's exactly what the rabbis want to hear, by the way. And so the Rabbinical Judaism added one more statement. Now listen to this one. It says, they say that both Jews and Christians have a common mission to perfect the world, and abominations will be removed from the earth. You know, they became Amillianists too. You know, they forgot that this is the very stand at the root of Christian anti-Semitism. When asked the contradiction, which considers the fact that the Vatican says that no one will be saved apart from Jesus, but Jews remain non-Christians. So the Vatican answered that this remains an incomprehensible divine mystery. Okay, you know, it's clear that both parties are very suspicious of each other. They say things, I believe, they don't really mean, right? Because the prophecy says, right, that one will turn against the other, right? And I want to tell you, we're living in a very exciting time as prophecies meet history. Okay, we see it. We see it in the news. We see it in religion, in politics, in the weather as well. You know, every time I need to go, I look at the weather, you know, to see if I should go on Monday or Tuesday. But it changes every day. You know, I find that it changes more and more often. So let's open up our scriptures for now to Matthew chapter 13. You know, today we're looking into the three last parables, the hidden treasure, the costly pearls, and the dragnet. These will reveal to us the three main players in the kingdom of heaven and will tell us how this age will end. The first parable of the sower, we see a man, the Lord, sowing the seed. That is the word of God. This is the reason why we're here, by the way. This is why the Lord is still holding our world together. He restrains evil while he patiently sows the seed. And this has been going on since then. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our Lord is the sower, the planter. He sows and sows continually because he is love. We know that not many will respond. The parable speaks of one good soil out of four. But for God, it is worth continuing, even though only a few will return and will do so until he will do so, that is, until the very last soul comes to him. Now, the parables which follow, that of the wheat and the tare, of the mustard seed and of the leaven, are what I might call warning parables, which further emphasize the difference between good and evil in our world. These are side by side and are often very difficult to differentiate. So the Bible itself goes even out of its way to stress these divergences. You know, it divides the world between the sinner and the believers, the ungodly and the godly, the children of the world and the children of the kingdom, those who live by the flesh and those who are led by the Spirit, the heirs and the others. You know, Jesus put it very clearly when he called Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, "You shall go and bring them from darkness to light." And the best thing is that he does so through us and with us. This is what we're going to learn. He seeks believers who want to work with him. Those, by the way, who realize these things and partner with him in doing this work have the most exciting and blessed life. And the study of the parables is so interesting and unending. Take, for instance, the types, the symbols used, the wheat, the leaven, the field, the birds. There are so many of them, and each, by the way, is a parable in itself. While some types always mean the same thing, like leaven, others, like the birds, sometimes they are evil, snatching the word of God from people's heart. But the same bird also illustrates the righteous nations at the end coming to God. Take the lion. The devil is depicted as a lion seeking who he may devour, but the Lord is also depicted as a lion in the day of judgment. And our Lord is the Lion of Judah also. The serpent is the evil type by excellence, yet the Lord tells us to be wise as a serpent. The exceeding wisdom for evil use the same determination for God. The same it is with the mustard seed, describing the rapid growth of false religion, yet the Lord is asking us to have faith like a mustard seed. Use the same resolution with the power of faith to bless instead of hindering. All these are only types showing some particularities adaptable to many circumstances. Let us now begin to look into the treasure. Only one verse, a well-hidden verse, Matthew 13:44. See what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, it looks very simple and concise. However, it teaches much. The people of the time were very familiar with this type of illustrations. They did not have banks or safes to store their treasured belongings, so it was a common practice to bury their belongings in the ground and often in a field. In the Mishnah, the body of rabbinical law, there are laws dealing with things someone finds in his field after he purchases it, and opinions vary. Is it his or is it not his? And here, the word treasure comes from the Greek, thesaurus. This is where the word comes from. In classical Greek, a thesaurus is a place where things are stored, deposited, a place of storage, a warehouse, and here it is the kingdom of heaven, our world. But what is this treasure? And why is it hidden in this field? And why is it hidden twice? There are no explanations for this parable, but we have enough to guide us. We know that the treasure cannot be the church or the believers, for we are not hidden. On the contrary, we are called to be the light of the world, like a bright city when people can come and find salvation. As Yeshua said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's not us. The treasure cannot be the Lord. He is also not hidden. On the contrary, many times we are told to proclaim Christ's gospel. We cannot hide him. We need to proclaim him. What then is hidden and treasured by God? It is so well hidden that it is indeed hard to figure out. Yet, it is not that concealed. It is all over the scriptures. What do you think it is? Since we're going to see that the pearl is the church and the dragnet will gather fish from the sea, which is a symbol of the nation, could it be that the treasure is Israel? Let us investigate this option. Notice the chronology here. This treasure is first hidden, then found, and hid again until the owner buys the field, and then it is fully his. Let us begin with today's state of the nation of Israel. See if it fits the parable. Looking at the present condition of the kingdom of heaven, Israel is indeed hidden from the nation in that they cannot make sense of it. That was Paul's argument in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 11, 25, he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. Today Israel is set aside. It's covered. It is hidden until God works with the Gentile, until this work is done. Paul adds that it's in part, meros in Greek, meaning until a fixed time. Here we have it clearly laid down that Israel is not the church, but distinct and set aside, hidden until a set time. And right at the birth of the nation, Moses prophesied that this state into which Israel is today, when he said that she herself will be a parable to the nations. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you remember Deuteronomy 28, this chapter of the blessings and the cursings, these words were pronounced before Israel as a nation entered the land. And there it was prophesied that at some point in time, they will be kicked out in the nations. Deuteronomy 28, 37 says, Moses says, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. The word for proverb, masal, in Hebrew, is also translated as a parable, like an enigma, a difficult subject to grasp. Israel so far fits the parable, but how was she hid twice? Could it be that this nation was hidden in the mind of God? From Adam, the seed of the woman that is hidden, protected until it is found in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where the nation was born. Hidden, protected from constant threats of annihilation, even from the time of Adam. However, after the birth of the nation, there was a rupture in the relationship between God and Israel, between God and his wife. God doesn't divorce, right? Between God and his wife. And the nation was put out of her land at the diaspora, beginning in 586 BC, a time the Lord coined the times of the Gentiles, in Luke 21, 24. There she was again hidden, but this time within the nations of the world as it is today. But when was the purchase done? Well, she was still hidden. When Yeshua came to earth, his first purchase was the nation of Israel, the people of God. As Isaiah said, he says, for the transgression of my people, he, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was stricken. When he began his ministry, he clearly said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel then was hidden twice, and in the meantime, redeemed, but she does not know it yet. And the word treasure also calls us to look back and track down what was often called a treasure of God. Israel was. But this was a term he uses for Israel. Right at the birth of the election of Israel in chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 5, he says, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be what? A special segula, a special treasure to me. The basic meaning of treasure here is segula, that is a personal property, his own, for whom he died, hid, and hid again until he comes back. His own, which he even calls his wife. So close that it has become, the nation has become the apple of his eye.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program.
Do you know what Zephaniah means in Hebrew? It means God hides. From the word Zephan and Jehovah, the hidden treasure of God. This is what it means. The word Zaphan occurs 36 times. It means to conceal something with a definite purpose, even to protect.
God's hidden treasure. Have you ever wanted to be an Indiana Jones and discover a hidden treasure? There are so many legends out there about hidden treasures that the only way we can confirm that they really exist is by actually discovering them. Likewise, we are a hidden treasure, and it is only when we discover who we are in the Messiah that we realize how rich and blessed we are, the kind of treasure He considers us to be. We are not a legend. We are the reality that He died for, and we are not housed in some treasure chest hidden deep below in the depths of the sea. He has raised us up and clothed us with robes of righteousness, and He has made us holy and caused us to shine like lights for His glory. We are not secured by a mere lock and key. We are sheltered by His promises to protect us. We are no longer hidden or lost. We have a newfound freedom in Messiah, for our chains to sin are now gone. Jesus often used parables to teach what the kingdom of heaven is like, and we'll be looking at the parable in which Jesus told how much the kingdom of God is worth. Its worth is measured by how many He died for, how many were lost, and how many are now found. In ancient days, when a king would conquer a people, he would look at all the possessions he acquired, and the segula was the possession that he would value the most, which he treated with special care and under special protection. That was the segula. Such is the promise God made to Israel, His treasure, and to the church, His precious pearl. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And this word segula is repeated three times in Deuteronomy 7, 14, 26, and also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And when God says, "They shall be mine," says Jehovah of hosts, "on the day that I will make them my jewel, segula, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them." This word is only used 8 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. So the Jewish people are not an accident of history. They're not an errant people going here and there. They are God's hidden treasure. And there is one more point I want to bring you about this treasure. Have you heard of the prophet Zephaniah? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you know this prophet. I'm afraid of the answer. Okay. You know, they made a survey to find out how many know or heard of Zephaniah. Out of 2,500 Christians, would you believe only 2 did? Yeah. So don't raise your hand, right? So last time we felt bad for Habakkuk, remember? Many have heard about him and very few knew him, but Zephaniah, many don't even know that he exists. And we know that the Lord is coming soon, and that at any time we will find ourselves in heaven. So let us avoid ourselves and other embarrassments and not say Zeph who when you meet Zephaniah, right? He's a prophet, one of the 12 prophets. Even among many commentators, Zephaniah is not popular. Many have said that he is the least original of the prophets, for he only repeats what the others have said. But you know, they actually picked up an important point about Zephaniah, because this prophet happens to be the last of the pre-exilic prophets and wraps up for us the warning of God, the warning given by the previous prophet, just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and the others. He is the Deuteronomy of the prophets and clarifies for us many of the things that were said before. So Zephaniah then, like Israel, is another parable. But the main point I want to bring to you about this prophet is his name and ministry. Now, do you know what Zephaniah means in Hebrew? It means God hides. From the word Zephan and Jehovah, the hidden treasure of God. This is what it means. The word Zaphan occurs 36 times. It means to conceal something with a definite purpose, even to protect, like hiding a child from disaster. Remember the woman, the time of Pharaoh, right, the mother of Moses. It says in Exodus 2, so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And his name fits so well, his ministry, for Zephaniah is the last prophet of the diaspora, the second phase of the hiding in 586 BC. Just when the merchant first hid his treasure. Zephaniah is the last of the pre-exilic prophets warning Israel of the imminent, very imminent diaspora which they still endure today. Many times I wonder if the name of the prophets were really their proper names, or these were names given to them according to the message they were going to bring. And there's hope in this name. You know, while this prophet speaks of great calamities, he speaks of the day of the Lord. You know, the name Zaphan or Zaphon means north. Means north. You know, this is where the Bible situates God all the time. As Asaph said in Psalm 75, you remember, for exaltations come neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. From where? From the north. And you know, you remember Satan in Isaiah 14? He says, I'm going to go above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation. Where is that? He says it. In the further sides of Safan, that is, of the north. Israel, to whom the oracles of God were entrusted, will soon be the priestly nation holding the way of God. And there's something else, something really powerful we can understand in the parable of the treasure when we consider the section of the lost and found in the Mosaic Law. Do you remember that section? You know, there's one law which says that if someone finds something, it is never his to keep. Right? Finding something does not make you the owner of that thing you found. Right? In fact, it cannot ever be yours. And this makes so much sense, for we are called to be satisfied with what we have and not be tempted to desire what our neighbor has and wish that he loses it so we can grab it, right? So when we find something, give it back or keep it until you find the owner, but it's never yours. This is how the Mosaic Law formulates it. See the wisdom in it, in Deuteronomy 22. Verse 1, he says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring it back to your brother. Okay, that is, don't keep it. What you find, give it back to your brother. But what if I don't know who it belongs to? And perhaps there's no way of finding out whose is it? Or what is, I keep it for 10 years. Surely my brother will forget about it. Maybe I can keep it. You see, the law says that it will never belong to you. Anytime in the future. It simply emphasizes that you should wait, just wait. Let me just read you verse 3. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. Not only you should wait, but you should publicize this. Don't hide yourself. Just give it. Now, how does that fit with the parable of the treasure? It reveals something I want to tell you truly beautiful about the owner of the field. Since what he finds cannot be his, and this hidden treasure is really his, then he must be the one who initially hid it, since it belongs to him, right? This also fits the history of Israel. This is his own treasure, which he himself previously hid, then went on to purchase it, to save it with his blood, with his life, and came back, hid it again for this present time, and then he will come back and retrieve it and put the nation as the priestly nation in the millennium. This is the beautiful story of the hidden treasure. It is a parable of grace over grace. Yeshua said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, this is what Jesus' heart is. His treasure. What is his treasure? Israel. This is how much he loves this nation. You know, today, if you find something on the ground, is it yours? I think not as well. I believe that this Mosaic law about things we find holds true even today. If you find something, it's not yours to keep. If you don't know the author, bring it to the lost and found. Every city has a lost and found department, right? You know, there's a story of a man who did just this, but it didn't turn out well for the owner. According to an article in the Chicago Tribune in 2006, Charles Moore lost his job as a roofer in Toledo, Ohio, and decided to return to his hometown of Detroit to look for work. He couldn't find a job, however, and soon found himself homeless. In July, while looking through a trash bin for bottles, Moore found 31 U.S. saving bonds. He tracked down the owner of the bonds, Ernest Leto, who had bought the bonds during the 1980s at face value of about $9,000. By the time Moore found them, they were worth $20,000. So Ernest Leto died in 2004, but Moore returned the bonds to his son, Neil. For his honesty and effort, Moore was given $100, and he was very thankful for the money. However, when local media picked up the story, Neil Leto began receiving phone calls and emails from angry people calling him cheap and ungrateful. And so he was, right? So Leto blamed his 82-year-old mother, but the reward did not increase. Now, aware of Moore's need, the community began to support the homeless man. One man sent him 8 trash of bags filled with bottles, return, and a bowl of coins. Another local billiard owner offered Morde a night on the town, complete with food, drinks, and unlimited pool. As the story grows, you know, other people send them money and hold. And the best of all is that they lined up a job interview at a local company for him. So, you see, it pays to follow the precepts of God. This man got gift, which lasted much longer than the original $20,000. And he blessed people with his honesty, right? Let us now go to the next parable, the parable of the pearl, verses 45 to 46. Two verses only, short, but powerful. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. At the time of Jesus, pearls were highly valued and often used for trading. Okay, for the rabbis, it was a symbol of wisdom, a symbol of knowledge. There's a parable where they divided all students of scriptures into two classes. They said, first, those who can string pearls, that is, those who can cite opposite verses, and the others, those who can actually perforate the pearls, that is, those who could penetrate the depth of the scriptures. So pearls then were highly valued, and it is even written in the Talmud that a pearl has no price. So what does the pearl represent in the parable? One common interpretation is that the owner is the believer who finds salvation and buys the field with the treasure, with the pearl. That is a beautiful and appealing interpretation, but salvation cannot be bought. It is free. No one can buy his salvation, his way to God. It's only given for free if you accept the Lord Yeshua as your personal Savior. Now, who could the owner be? In the first and second parable, the owner of the field is the Lord. So it must be the same thing in the parable of the pearl. The owner then is the Messiah who gave his life for the bride, which he calls his own body, who is the church of God. The pearl then is the congregation of God, you, the believers. But notice that in the parable of the treasure and that of the pearl, the owner sells all that he has and buys the field. And the question we ask is that if he is the same owner, how many times can he sell all that he has and buys the same field? One cannot do that. So he purchased the same field only once to buy both. Okay, the treasure and the pearl were purchased at the same time. At the same time, they are distinct but both highly treasured by God. And so is Israel and the church. And so they are again distinct, because if the church took over Israel, we would need two parables. One parable would have been enough.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
God.